Well, you guys made it. There's several people who are stuck in the snow up in the mountains of Sherwood. So there's a few people that are stuck. Wilsonville side and Sherwood and Newburgh side, and I guess they got hit. So anyway, I'm glad you guys are here. And for those of you who are in the snow, but you have hot cocoa at your house or whatever, welcome. And our virtual groups and everyone that's maybe not feeling so good and you're able to stream and everything, I'm just glad we're all here. So how's it going? Past couple weeks, have you guys been chomping through the workbook? Okay, how many people feel a little bit challenged? In a way, what I'm saying is, what you thought maybe was the expectation of parenting, and now when you're seeing it with what the Bible says, you're like, oh, we had a couple different things going on. How many people are sort of in that zone? Okay, that's good. How many people feel relieved to find out, though, that there is actually a plan? Yes. So that's why I love God's word. It literally is, Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So as moms, we can think it's kind of willy-nilly, right? How many people here had maybe a little bit of acknowledgement of control issues when you got pregnant and you started watching your body? My first baby, I was like, what is this, an alien in here? What is going on? You know, it just seemed completely out of control because I had been one who was very controlled about my food. So to think that I was being controlled about my food, but I was still having this huge, like I didn't know what it was, you know? And I called my friend, one of my best friends, and I said, Judy, what is going on? And she just cracked up because she had a baby just about a year and a half ahead of me. And she just was able to calm me down. But isn't that great when you know that you have a friend that you can talk to who's maybe been through the road? And again, just that reminder of Titus 2, let the older teach the younger. You know, my friend Judy was 6 months younger than me, but she had a baby before me. So she literally knew a little bit more. So experience counts too. It's not always just age. So we have a lot of different age groups in here and just a variety of backgrounds and different things. So I'm glad we're all here. And I'm excited about the question and answer time. And we got a lot of questions. So I'm not going to share too much tonight as far as presentation, because I do want to give time to get to the questions, because there's a lot of them, and it's really, really, really good. So from what I can tell, though, in just looking over, I want to try to address a couple of the easy ones, okay? In my mind, they're easy. That's easy for me to say. It's not my challenge. I know the answer. Let's say that. I know the answer. But that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy for you to carry that out. Okay, so let's talk about the marriage scenario. There's a couple of them. We'll just get a couple of the marriage ones out. And then that way we can kind of get to the nitty gritty on the discipline and the different age groups of discipline when we have the Q&A, okay? Because the marriage ones are, it's textbook, guys. You know, you read through Genesis, you see marriages between a man and a woman, so you got that. And then ideally God does, his desire is for marriage. Okay, got that. And then if there is separation or divorce or chasm in there, that's not God's perfect will. It is his permissive will. You're still here. You're still breathing. You're still saved. You know, just go through the checklist. Don't let the enemy condemn you. God is into redemption, and he can help you reconcile these things. But that in and of itself, whether you're married or single, is going to take work and healing in your heart. So now, let's put this over here. So now you've done that work. And you're in your life and you're in your path of walking with God and glorifying him with your body and glorifying him in your marriage. And if you're single, glorifying him in the way that you're living and serving him and serving others by serving him. And the number one thing, if you have children, is that it gets back to what we're going to be talking about for week four. And that is the Great Commission and how that applies to motherhood. The Great Commission is something that Jesus talked about. The last thing he said before he ascended to heaven was, go and make disciples through all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is called the Great Commission in Christianity. And it is a lifelong calling for all of us. And there's different denominations through the years and whatnot. But bottom line is, we're all called to share the love of Christ. So for moms, what that looks like is the disciples that you're making are within your walls, in your home. And that's where it's so beautiful, just seeing the picture that God gives us. He doesn't have huge expectations. You don't have to go out and sail the seven seas and conquer the world and do all these big things, but you do have to sail the seven seas, so to speak, within your home. Sometimes what that's gonna look like, and this is based off a few of the questions, so I'm getting back around to that. You know, sometimes you're not gonna see eye to eye exactly with your husband on how you proceed. And I know that there's people out there that have had that because I got a lot of questions about that. So the answer is actually really simple. It's just that the work from the past 3 weeks is where this starts really paying off for you on a daily, weekly, monthly, yearly basis. And that is that work of our hearts, letting the Lord do the cutting and the surgery necessary to take away those things that maybe we should not have, things that we shouldn't be hanging on to, expectations that are maybe something that is just off. And it's less about picking on what the things are within your husband and what he needs to do, and it's way more about the freedom that you have in Christ and loving Jesus and walking with him. Does that make sense? So if we can get that fundamental basic truth, it will be so helpful for you. So now that said, ideally, you've married a Christian. If you haven't married a Christian and you have further questions, I'm gonna give you a phone number, 971-327-2120. That's the church office phone number, and I want you to ask for Pastor Gabe Carter and Pastor Ian Strauss and a few of other pastors, because you may need some counseling. You may need some marriage counseling. We have got great pastors, and we've got also ladies who will counsel in the Word and can really help you through that. Being married to a non-believer has got to be, and I don't know because I'm not married to a non-believer. I'm married to a God-fearing man. That's a challenge. What you have is a challenge. And the closest that I can help with relating to you guys on this is that I know a lot of you understand that from my background, I don't come from parents who were necessarily evangelical Christians the way that we know it today. In fact, I have in my Bible, and this is, I wanted to share this with you guys just so you guys can know the background. This here is my little baby baptism, because I was raised in the Episcopal Church. Now you guys might go, what? Why is she talking about this? This is important because we've got a lot of people here who are coming from these backgrounds. So this is a sacrament. Holy baptism is a sacrament. So I was, as a child, sprinkled water baptism on the 9th of April in 1966 at St. Luke's in Grants Pass, Oregon. Father Sayers, we called him Father Sayers. I remember he would come and make a little visit to our door. And then I didn't understand why he left, so I don't know if he died or whatever. But then we got Father Chet, and I realized, wow, he drinks. Because my parents would get together, and he would have alcohol, and I'd be like, huh, I didn't know those guys with those robes could do that. But okay, whatever. So it has my dad and my mom, and then it has the sponsors or witnesses. People call them godparents. And then my date of birth and that. So this is our version at Athey Creek. This is our version of child dedication, is what that is. But now some of you who are here tonight are coming out of the Catholic Church, and it's a way bigger deal in the Catholic Church. It's a way bigger deal in the Catholic Church. And it's a way bigger deal for someone that comes from a very legalistic background, that there are certain things you have to do or else you are not going to heaven. If you're coming from that background and now you're hearing this information and you're reading it in the Bible and you're seeing these things, what we're trying to do here at Athey, and whether it's Pastor Brett going through the Word, whether it's Amy with Athey Women, here at Mom Time, we are all about trying to stay Christ-centered and biblically focused. If it's not in the Bible and if we can't wrestle through it using God's Word, it's not there. Okay, as far as curriculum and whatnot, you know what I mean? Like, there's nothing in here in the Choose Life notebook that should ever, ever counter or be opposed to God's word. It's just not. So what do I do with this thing? What do I do with this? When I came to know the Lord, I realized, wait a second, my whole time, my youth, my teenage years, I thought I was a Christian just because I had that card. And then when I realized about Jesus, that he was real, and that kind of weird, achy feeling that I was getting in church, and I didn't feel right, and I didn't understand why. And then the achy, weird feeling that I had when my older brother who had become a Mormon had taken me to the Mormon church, and I got this weird feeling there too, and I didn't know why. Just a hot, weird, clammy, I know I can't be here feeling. And I didn't understand why. And then when the gospel was presented to me, and I remember just tears flowing because I understood, this is a whole nother thing. This is Jesus. He is my Savior. And I believe in the Jesus that I got baptized underneath here, but like now I know him. And you might be in that place of knowing God, and maybe your husband's not. I have a half brother who I love dearly, but he is in sort of a weird, like, he doesn't know where he's at, and he's married to a Mormon. And when they were going to get married, Brett counseled them and said, you don't believe anything, and you are a Mormon, and guess what's going to happen to your kids? Something is going to happen, and it's not necessarily going to be a Christian outcome. See, because sometimes you just don't match up. And if you're in that place, prayer is so important. And if you're in that place, just cover your husband in love. Again, going back to what we talked about last week, just the wife's testimony and winning your husband over. You know, part of, if you want to go back in the archives of Athey Creek, probably 6 years ago when Brett's mom shared during a Christmas Eve dinner, remember that when Brenda shared? And her testimony is on there, and it's so sweet because she was suicidal and she was ready to end her life. And then the Lord really reached out to her and grabbed a hold of her heart. And Todd, within 2 weeks, noticed such a difference in her entire composition, her countenance. Everything was just alive. Everything was alive, and it's because of Jesus. And he said, I don't know what you have, but whatever it is, I want it. And that was the fastest conversion, you know, like, wow. So he became a Christian, and then that secured Brett's future in having a family. Without that salvation, Brett would not have been born, you know. So never, ever, ever give up about the level of which God can do to save your marriage. Now, if you are married, getting back to that, if you are married and things are just not clicking right now, just don't give up. That's the main thing. You know, Brett and I have been married for, it'll be 34 years this summer. And, you know, you guys, we dated for 3.5 years before we got married. And I remember times in college needing to give this guy space because I knew that was the right answer. Oh gosh, I need to give him space because, you know, am I the person that's like cornered him or whatever, you know? And so we did the breakup thing and we did the whatever. And there were times, yeah, where I thought, man, I should just ditch this dude. I cannot believe it. I cannot believe I'm wasting these years. Oh my gosh. And it was 3 years only, you know, only. And now it's been 34 years, so 37 years of my life, you know, really 38 because I was absolutely in love with him for a whole year before we even dated, you know, just swooned over Brett. And that guy, sometimes I look at him, I go, good thing you're cute, you know, good thing you're cute. Because you go through seasons in your marriage. I would not be honest if I wouldn't say to you, man, there are times where you stretch and you grow. You see it in your kids. Why is it okay for your kids to have growing pains, but it's not okay for your marriage to? You know, why? It's not okay. We should be exercising grace. Abundant, abundant amounts of grace. You know, bless their hearts. Our men are different than us. They're wired differently than us, and they're under such assault right now. Such assault that if I could just encourage you to do one thing, whatever it is that you've had in the past that maybe you feel entitled to have in terms of maybe something bitterness or maybe somehow he didn't come through on this area or maybe somehow this expectation you set, which you shouldn't have, but now you're realizing, oh gosh, I shouldn't have. So ask the Lord for forgiveness, ask your husband for forgiveness, start over and move forward. Because really, if you're serving Jesus, you're gonna wanna serve your husband, you know? I remember Judy Slaughter, God bless you. Judy Slaughter, through the years, you know, she's been like another mom to me. She's been like a spiritual mom to me. And I've had a couple of beautiful women in my life who have been like that. And Judy's definitely been one of them. And you know, when someone like that in your life looks at you and says, just remember, honey, then you have to listen, you know. So I got this card. It's really sweet. It was really beautiful from Judy. At the very end of it, the card said, just remember that your husband is your number one priority. Now, that might sound easy for you to take that. It was not easy for me to take that because I was in a mood, you know? I was in a mood. And I was like, you know, I have scotch in me. I have not the alcohol. I have scotch blood in me, DNA blood in me, okay? My dad had scotch in him, but I do not have scotch in me. I have scotch in me. We go way back. My grandmother traced it back to the 1200s. So in our DNA, supposedly DNA, they would say, oh, that's the scotch in you. There's an anger streak, you know. Well, guess what I learned when I became a Christian? No, there's not. There's called sin nature in you, okay? And if you're going to allow it to be expressed, then you're going to create division in your marriage. And it does not matter if you are Chinese. It does not matter if you come from Asia. It does not matter if you come from Indonesia. It doesn't matter where you came from, migrated, wherever. You have a problem if you have anger. That is called sin. And the best thing we can do is just sit down with the Lord. Remember, the first three chapters that we went through, all about Jesus loves you, mercy, he's good, his loving kindness leads us to repentance, he's good, God's plan for you is good, remember, all that stuff. But we still have to sit down with the Lord. So when I got that card from Judy, I thought, oh, I have to sit down with the Lord and talk about this. Because the fact of the matter is, she is 100% right, and I 100% know it, and I 100% am a big fat sinner, and I'm not wanting to listen to this wisdom. So I'm saying this not to be like, let's have a, you know, powwow time. I'm saying this so if I get real, you will get real, okay? Because that is just the law of disclosure. If I disclose a little bit, you will disclose a little bit. I don't want you to tell me, but I do want you to tell Jesus. I want you to talk to Jesus about where you're at with your husband. And that is as far as it needs to go, because the Lord is so faithful and he is so good. He will bring people to you who will challenge you, who will bring you around and say, come on, let's get to what we're supposed to be doing here. Let's get on the right track. There's a little thing called honoring. There's a little thing called respect. Come on, come on. Those are the people you want in your life. In the very first week or so, we talked about you might see something that looks like life, but you're not really sure. Have those two or three people in your life who you can go to and say, am I seeing this right or am I not? Judy, for me, was able to say, here is what it is. Now, in my case, I was like, oh, that is life. I need to choose that. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's going to be the marriage section tonight, okay? We're talking about, that's it. We're close that up. It's going in a little box. If you're not happy about things, you need to pray. Next week, we can follow up more in our small groups, okay? Our group leaders can be prepared and can pray for you. And again, I always want to encourage you, when you do break up into your groups or if you ask your questions to the group leaders during the week, we need to make sure we don't feel that compulsion to expose, because everybody's a sinner, okay? Everybody's annoying. Like, don't even talk about it, because everybody actually is annoying, okay? So your group leader does not need to know about the annoying things that are going on in your house. We know. Okay? I annoy myself, all right? Just forget all that, you know? Because we don't need to expose, we don't need to do none of that. Just, I need prayer, and I need to be able to come to Jesus with this. Ladies, I promise you, the Lord, who is so good, he took the woman who was a harlot, and she had presented to him something very precious, perfume and ointment, to prepare him for his burial, and he received that. He took the old woman who had just that little value in that tiny little coin, the widow's mite. And he took that, and he valued that more than the richest man, because that was all she had to give. Ladies, when you feel in your heart that you don't have anything left to give in your marriage, that's your mite. Go to Jesus and lay that down at his feet. And watch him multiply that. And I promise you, it is not counterfeit. Jesus does not deliver counterfeit goods. The Holy Spirit will build you. He will instruct you. He will guide you. He will correct you. You may think you're supposed to go to the right, and nope, you're going to get that nudge that says, nope, get straight back in there, you know, just like Judy with me with that card. Remember. And it's important. It's really important. Okay, so now what we're going to do is I'm going to ask my panel to come on up, and we're going to get them situated. And while we do, I want you guys to, if you have a question, go ahead and walk up. Yeah, we've got seats for you. And if you guys out here have a question, go ahead and text that to your group leader, and my phone will get that from your group leader. I have a bunch. Here, you guys take a seat, and Mindy and Amber are going to move this, and then we'll... Just go ahead and sit right there. We're going to take a microphone and we're going to pass it around. So as we get the questions, I'm just going to read them off my phone. I already have a lot of questions. So it's 7:30 right now. We're going to take about the next 40 minutes and just go through a bunch of them. That's perfect. Yeah. And then this too. Thank you. So we're just going to go through the questions and ask them. And hopefully none of us will get stumped. So I do just want to run through, because you might not know all the different people who are up here, okay? So go ahead and introduce yourself. Say how many kids you have.
My name, is this on?
Is it on? We don't know. Maybe.
Is it on? My name is Megan Best, and I have two kids. Nolan is 5, and Eliza is 3.5.
Okay, wait. I said to her earlier, okay, you kind of have a major in kids' brains, so tell what you're...
Oh, gosh, I haven't been in the classroom in a long time, but I was a middle school teacher for 13 years, and I also have a degree in school counseling, so...
See? Middle school.
Yeah. I love middle school, so if you have a middle schooler, don't give up on them. they're hard. They are, but they're like a kindergartner, too, so...
Are they like golden retrievers, kind of? You know, just big bodies, don't really know what they're doing yet, you know? Okay, Emily, this is Emily.
My name's Emily Cunningham, and I have Lucy, who's 10.5, and Henry, who's 8. And I also taught middle school.
A little bit closer, yeah.
I also taught middle school. That was really loud. And I also love middle schoolers. They're very fun, but I taught 6th grade. So the first year in middle school, and they're like kindergartners all over again. So yeah, for sure. Just kind of treat them like the big babies they are. But yeah.
Perfect.
The end? Okay.
Hi, my name is Heather Holland, and I have 9 children.
She said 9. N-I-N-E. 9. 9. Woo! 9. Look at you. She doesn't look dead. She's looking good. 9 kids.
And my grocery store spiel, I tell people that I'm not Mormon or Catholic, but I probably don't need to tell you guys that. But one marriage, no twins, no adoptions. And there are 27 down to 3, but we had like a 10-year gap in there. So we got crazy and had 2 more.
And a grandma. She just became a grandma.
Hi, my name is Amber Carter. I'm married to Pastor Gabe. We have 5 kids. Our oldest is 12, and our youngest is 2. And they're all about 2.5 years apart. So that's us.
Hi, I'm Mindy Strauss, and I'm married to Pastor Ian. And we have 3 kids. My oldest is 13, and then 11 and 10.
Okay, and also, can you talk about because you adopted?
Yes, my youngest is adopted from Uganda, and he has been in our family now for 8 years. I hardly remember life before him.
Yeah,
so.
He's so cute. Oh my word, he's so cute. I remember when you brought him and we played.
He's pretty
kind
cute.
Of shy.
It's like what you said about Brett, though. Sometimes it's a good thing he's so cute.
It's a good thing he's so cute. You know, good thing. I know Brett says that about me. That's for sure. Good thing you're cute. Okay, so here, let's go through a couple of the questions. Okay, so. Let's see. Okay. Okay. I'm going to literally read it. Okay. My kids are getting old. Oh, wait. Is this just a regular? No, that's not a... Hold on. Oh, yeah, it is. Okay. My kids are getting old. It makes me sad to think they will be leaving in a few years. Any suggestions on how I can have peace about them growing up? Heather.
Oh, goodness. I think by the time my kids were at that age, I was like, I'm ready. I'm ready for you to go. You know, I just think that just really getting an understanding of the Lord's sovereignty is probably the best thing you can do as a mom. I start every day with Him. There is no other way to start the day. So I just think, you know, when Dan and I were first married and we had a couple of kids, an older man and his wife said, it's really sad when your kids leave home, but it's even sadder when they don't. And just knowing that, like, that is the purpose that God has for them, you know, and you've prepared them for this day. So, but I just think, you know, entrusting them to the Lord.
That's good. That's really good. Okay, I'll talk about that. I am the opposite. I had, I knew that to be in truth, as far as what Heather said. I know that you don't want your kids to not be physically able to move out of the house. What I was unprepared for, and this is where I see the wisdom of having, wait, I have 2 microphones. I don't need this. See, having kids totally didn't ruin my brain. I feel like what I was not prepared for was See, I'm type A. I don't know if you guys remember, I told you about the alien. Am I having an alien or am I having a baby? I couldn't picture it until I actually had a baby in my arms. Oh, it's a baby that I had. No wonder I was huge. You know, all that. You know, she was a big baby and it was a long labor and I had edema and all that stuff. I lost 20 pounds in 24 hours after having Brooke. It was the best weight plan ever, weight loss plan, you know. I was so attached to her as a mom that because it was such a huge work in my heart, because I had not come from a background where, and it was just survival, but I had not come from a background where motherhood and keeping the home and any of that stuff was prioritized because of survival. I mean, my mom did everything she could. She canned and she sewed and she made her own food. I don't remember, I mean, we had an Arctic Circle. Do you guys remember what Arctic Circle? It's like, it was before McDonald's. But I'm just gonna move this because it's bugging me. See, type A, whatever, I don't care. So it was just really rare that we would go out, you know? And then, so when I got married to Brett, I did not really fully understand the request of him to have a stay-at-home mom for a wife. I didn't understand that. Because literally, I was like, you're joking. Everybody works. You know what I mean? And he was like, no, I really want to stay at home. I mean, I want my kids to have a mom who's home. And in my mind, literally, this is 6 months into our marriage, I remember looking up at the ceiling thinking, we're married, so I better figure this out. But like, how can I change his mind? You know? That's an Eve move, okay? We talk about that in the book. That is being deception, you know, manipulating and all that. That was bad of me, you know, really bad. And I was not understanding fully the idea of a husband that's covering my family. And once all that stuff clicked into place, which it was literally in a moment. I mean, I think that the Lord answered so much of Brett's prayers because I was fully, and Brett was so kind, but I had it all mapped out. I was going to job share. I was going to do, basically, let's kick out this baby and let's get back to work as soon as we can. Boom, boom, boom. Because that's what I knew. I didn't understand that it could be different. I didn't understand what a home was supposed to feel like. You know, one of the things that sort of started making me kind of clue into it was my mom never had the lights on. I mean, I grew up in the 70s when there was a huge electrical crisis and there were gas lines and people were told to turn off their lights, you know, at whenever time and certainly don't have a light on when you're gone and stuff like that. That was how I knew to live, you know, and we didn't have money for things like candles and whatever. Scentsy? Huh? Are you kidding me? My mom was literally just trying to get hamburger meat, throw it together and make sure we had food. Okay? It just was a different way of growing up than what we know now. So when we got married, Brett said, hey, honey, how come you never have the lights on? And I was like, what? What lights? Who cares about lights? You know, I didn't know anything about that. And he said, well, you know, and he knows now that you're not supposed to do this. It's a little bit like, well, my mom makes it this way. You're not supposed to do that either. But he needed to tell me how he was feeling. Husbands need to be able to tell you these things, you know. But he was like, you know, it is kind of nice if it's like kind of warm and cozy. And my mom had things like this. And it just makes me feel like it's home. And I want to come home if it feels homey. And, it, you know, I thought, okay. So I went out and I got the pinkest, warmest bulbs I could get and just, you know, blew the house up, made it look just warm and cozy and made it be. And that was when I started to figure out, oh yeah, it's kind of cool. It is nice. It is nice to drive up to a house and make it feel warm and all these kinds of things. And, you know, just, it's like little aesthetic things like that. All this ties into like, what's my problem with having my kids grow up? So by the time I had Brooke, it was such a transition that I had gone through in a pretty short amount of time, 4 years, we were married before we had Brooke, but it was like 4.5 years. And it was just a giant, giant, giant transformation. I mean, I was heading this way and I immediately zoomed this way as soon as she was placed in my arms. And so that connection and that love, I never wanted to let go of that ever, you know? And, but you have to, you have to, you know? And so I think it's just been God's grace. It's been looking at God's word for me to just really allow my kids to just do whatever. I mean, now it's been 12 years since Brooke turned 18. I was mentally ready, like, oh gosh, she's gonna be 18. She's gonna leave. And she ended up staying for a couple more years and did community college and then went to Corbin and, oh, big 40 minutes away. Like, I had actual zero problems. It's not like she moved to New Zealand for 3 years. You know what I mean? And some parents have had that, you know? But it doesn't matter. I in my mind, my one regret is that I should have done better at trusting the Lord. But at the same time, I think that it's worked out because we do have stronger moms like Heather who are like, yeah, duh, trust in sovereignty of God. It's like secure and solid in her, and it wasn't in me, but that's okay because I feel like we all help speak to a bunch of different ladies, you know? There's a whole bunch of different types of us in this group, and none of us are better or worse. It's just we're just different, you know? We just have different parts of our heart that are sometimes hollow, and that gets exposed. Does that make sense? So the answer is still the same, though. Go to Jesus. Okay. Does anybody else have anything? Like maybe even experiences of your mom letting go of you or whatever, you know?
I have one quick thing, just something that resonated with me years ago at a Bible study. It was another mom who... She was pregnant, and the baby that she was pregnant with had some very serious health issues, and she wasn't really sure if the baby would make it. And I think I was either pregnant or we were close to thinking about that. Mm-hmm. So, and someone asked her, "How are you getting through this?" And she, you know, this just stuck with me. She said, "Well, you can't hold your kids like this. You have to hold them like this. They're the Lord's ultimately." And it just stuck with me that the Lord loves my kids more than I do. Mm-hmm. He's got a future and a plan for them. And as much as I want that to be a certain way, it might not look the way that mm-hmm. I have planned, but God has a big plan for them. And so, whether they're moving out of the house or just going, you know, we're gripped with fear quite often for our kids' safety and all of that. It's just, that was just something that really stuck mm-hmm. with me and still does to this day. I think about that all the time.
That's cool. It also is kind of neat, like, visually to remember. If you're placing your kids in the arms of Jesus, this always is helpful. Just remember there's scars on those wrists, you know? Like, nobody loves your kids more than Jesus does and ever, ever could. So the best I have for my kids is not even, it pales in comparison to God's love, you know? And it really, that's when you see your kids grow the most, you know? Does anybody feel like they've made changes in the way that they've been parenting, like from child number one to child number 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you know? Do you want to talk about that?
Sure.
And how it's like presented itself and stuff like that?
I mean, it's just funny, like nothing shocks me anymore, and like nothing makes me even get upset because I'm just like, okay, uh-huh. I know it's going to work out. Like I've just seen it over and over again. And I always joke that like I obviously needed like a lot of sanctification for God to give me 9 kids because kids are very sanctifying. And I really was like kind of a wreck as a first-time mom. Like I remember losing sleep over my daughter not being able to do the Pat the Bunny book because we were at her friend's house and her friend could do it and then she couldn't, and I like literally lost sleep over that. Like so I just think it's just like a natural progression. You know, when you've had that many kids, you obviously just like don't let the little things bother you anymore.
Yeah.
And my older kids like to point out how I'm not as good of a parent as I used to be. And you would never have let me get away with that. But they're all pretty good.
Yeah. Yeah. We have a couple questions here. So this is like a person that sounds a little bit more like how I am, a little bit more type A. This person wants a little bit more step-by-step details on how they actually implement discipline. So one thing that I wanted to make sure and reiterate is that, so we have a page, really it's just an informational page, but it is called Mom Time with Debbie. So if you're not on there, it's a Facebook page. If you don't do social media, don't worry about it because we can send this stuff through email. Just contact Erica and we can send you the link for this, but we are trying to get on the website too, links to some of Brett's teachings that have to do, when he went through Proverbs, he's done it several times through the years, and there's really, really good teachings where he has literally outlined how we did it within our house. And I'll go over that tonight, you know, with you guys. And we may all look a little bit different, but before I get into all that, so there, it's a link for the teaching. It'll say Proverbs on there, And then it's on that mom time page. If you just want to review that, anytime you want to review anything like that, it's so accessible through our webpage. So just do some digging around and really go through the Proverbs. And I really have always encouraged everyone, try to have that be something you listen with your husband on. And even if you guys, some people are concerned, like, my husband's not as strong as I am and da-da-da-da. Don't do that kind of stuff, because here's the thing. You're born and you die, okay? In between there is what you do, and in the end, you get to go to heaven with Jesus, right? Don't compare about your husband and where he's at with his faith and how strong he is or how not strong he is. That is so foolish, because the truth is our guys are just built different than us. And what may look like a weakness is actually a huge, huge strength. And I'm just saying it by experience. I'm way more vocal and all of this kind of stuff. And in our early years, I would think, gosh, Brett's so quiet. Why is he so quiet? Do you guys understand how much that's paid off all these years? He is diplomatic. He is mature in his thinking. He doesn't blurt out a bunch of words and then have to bring him back into his mouth really fast like I do all the time. I'm half the time wearing my shoe, you know what I mean? Because I put my foot in my mouth, you know? Like, Brett's never even done that. He just doesn't go there. He doesn't do that. So over this time, I have such an admiration for that quality in him. And that was something that I didn't understand when we were first married. So just don't give up on what you may interpret your husband to be as a weakness, because you just never know. That could be the strongest thing that you have in your relationship with him. So that's just another, I told you I wasn't gonna talk about marriage, but oops. Okay, so didn't mean to lie. But, okay, so we're going to skip over the marriage part, go back to the discipline question. So for us, what we did was, let's just start with your firstborn, okay? So your firstborn happens, and the things that you're really concerned about when with your firstborn, and chime in if you guys want to join, but you're concerned about life and death. And they can't really talk, so it's not like in the book of James where it's life and death is in the power of the tongue. No, we're talking about actual physical life. My pediatrician said to me at the year mark for Brooke, now all you have to do is just make sure she doesn't do anything so that she'll die. And I'm like, thank you, no stress. So, you know, that's when you like childproof your house and you do all your things and take the dishwashing soap from underneath the sink and put it up high because that could kill them. And we talked about the kill side walking on the street, you know, the kill side, I took the kill side, you know, last week. It's certain things like that. You don't want your kids to literally die. So you have to figure out what are the things in this house that I'm willing to fight over about this, and what are the things that I'm willing to just go ahead and set by the side. Our choice, my choice, because I thought, why should I choose a zillion battles? It's exhausting. I chose to not have like things that were going to be very tempting to Brooke. Like, for instance, I would not have ever decided to have a chess set out with, you know, all the pieces. You know what I mean? Because if I was going to set the chess out, I would want to have that not touched. I would want to have no pieces missing. I would want to have, so why would I do that? You know, like I just kept it in the cupboard. You know what I mean? But I will tell you, around 13 and a half months, 14 months, just maybe right around in there. I was pregnant with Joey, so we kind of had a timeline where we had to make sure that Brooke needs to make sure she understands yes and no, and that there's clear boundaries for that. So we were past the lights, the socket. We were past all that. We had put plugs in there, and if she tried to, you know, crawl up and put her hand on there, the way that we did it is we would literally, if she, you're going to be Brooke. Okay, so Brooke's like a year. So we would be like, Brookie, no, and just a little tap like that. And I would always make sure that I supported their wrist really well in this, and just have a little bit of, just a little sting to go with that association, because that could kill her. So there had to be a little bit of sting to connect that, you know? And the reason why that plays out so well as far as just the gospel is because there is sting associated with sin. There is. It caused Jesus his life. Sin causes death. So it's pretty cool that the Lord gives us these little babies, that it is a matter of life and death, and then it's up for you to decide how you're going to enforce that. And you see it played out every day in society. People who just did not take the time to teach their children the difference between something that's going to lead to life and something that's going to lead to death. So then a few months later, when she was crawling around and really capable, there was this one day, and then you guys need to chime in, but Brett said, okay, today's the day. Brooke's going to learn what it's like to have a spanking. And I was like, what? And I think she was 15, 14 months, right around in there. And she could talk. She had tons of words. She was very verbal. So verbal. We had full-on conversations, Brooke and I did. No one could understand us. I could interpret her, but we, like, went on and on and on. I mean, she clearly could understand everything. So we had this coffee table, and we were going to have company over. And he said, we're having company over. We're going to have a little dish out, and it's going to have M&Ms in there. And she is not going to touch that. And if she does, there's going to be a consequence. And I was like, just couldn't. In my mind, I was like picturing something so drastic and horrible. And so I saw Brett, you know, just strong, you know, Brett, he was not intimidated by this child. Remember the whole awakening thing that we talked about last week. I was still wrestling with the fact that she was not a perfect, you know, little human. And then I saw it and I was like, oh my gosh, now I know what Brett's talking about. So what he did was he scooped her up in her arms and he said, Brookie, how you doing? Daddy loves you. Daddy, are you my little girl? Yep. So lots of love. Lots of love. Our rule was always tons and tons of love before there's ever any correction. Okay, so everything was good. Cozy, good. Had been for 15 months, you know. So good, we're good. Okay, see this little dish, Brooke? Daddy says, do not touch this dish. And she just said, And he said, Brookie, I mean it. No touchy. Okay, Daddy. And so then he set her down. He full well knew this was going to be a temptation for her. Are you kidding me? M&Ms, you know? And so she walked over. And this is when Proverbs came to life for me. Brooke had the longest eyelashes. Like, seriously, 3/4 of an inch. Wonk, 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 her eyelashes. So you know what, Brett, how he jokes about that, you know, in church? She had them for real. No extensions. She was just born with them. Gorgeous. So she went. And she took her hand and she put it on the M&M. And then she looked at Brett. And she went blink, blink, blink. And I was like 10 feet away from Brett. And I was watching that. And I thought, whoa, that's the battle. That's the battle, is this manipulation thing. Because I knew it because I was guilty of it. I knew. The apple does not fall very far from the tree, you know. And so then she proceeded to touch the M&Ms. And so Brett was right there. And he said, Brookie, Daddy said no, no touchy. He picked her up. They went to the room, sat down on the bed. He flipped her over. He talked to her. He said, you touched the M&Ms. That was no touchy. Flipped her over. Spank, spank. We always did two swats, one past the year that they were. So she was 15 months, so it would be two swats. When she turned 3, for instance, it would be 4 swats. So you level up with your age, right? So spank, spank. And she cried, and I almost cried, and it made me feel sad, you know, because, oh, what's happening? What's happening? But then I saw a whole nother thing, and he said, now, Brookie, Daddy loves you, and everything's okay, but we just can't touch the M&Ms. And he held her for a long time, 15, 20 minutes, held her, talked to her, sang, then things were good, and over time, as she grew into that, we started incorporating saying you're sorry, things like that. So like within a month, I'm sorry, you know. She never touched the M&M dish again. It was a one-time thing. So you have to look at it in terms of how much energy do you want to put into your home? Do you want to spend it all day long correcting? Or do you want to really target something and really make that stick? And then you're done. You're like done. So now I want to switch over and see what you guys all think. Sure, you don't use, okay, yeah.
It's funny, sorry, somebody in this room has already heard this story today, I think, but my mom has the best story. So my parents were like radically saved in 1972. I didn't get any discipline until I was 2 years old because they didn't, you know, they were just like smoking pot and I don't know what else.
Yep.
But thankfully the Lord intervened, and no, they were good parents, but my brother was actually 10 months old when my dad told my mom, I think that Jason is ready for some discipline. Like, he was being really willful. And my mom was like Debbie. She was like, oh, that makes me really uncomfortable. I'm going to have to pray about this. And so he's like, okay, you pray about it. And she prayed and she said, Lord, I just need you to show me. Like, if this is really right, I just need it to be really clear. And my little 10-month-old brother that day, of course, God always answers this kind of prayer.
went over to where they had their big record albums, like all stacked up on the floor. And, you know, he started to touch it and she said, "Jason, no." And then he just gave her that eye and he looked at her and he picked it up and he just threw it across the room. And she was just like, "All right, Lord, that was clear." Did the same thing as what Debbie said, you know, took him like to another room, administered the discipline, prayed with him, saying whatever, just, you know, very loving. They came back out and he did it again. And she disciplined him again. And she said that he never tested her again, ever in his life like he did in that moment. Mm-hmm. So I would say the number one thing with discipline is it's when you don't want to do it that it's the right time. Like if you've said it three times and now you're angry and it actually sounds a little good to you, that's bad. Mm-hmm. It's when you've set something up, you've made a rule, the child disobeys, and you just have to be like, "Oh, I'm really sorry, we have to do this," but you've got to follow mm-hmm. through. And if you discipline like that, you hardly ever have to discipline.
Yep.
You just have to be really consistent. And then part of it too, and like now we're all home all the time with COVID, so maybe it's not so hard, but it's just not being too busy, you know, where you're just like flying around and, you know, like, you know, you need to deal with something, but you're like, you're too busy trying to get in the car to go somewhere. But that's the time that you really need to follow through.
Yep. You guys have to share. The rest of you have to share.
Well, the thing that's coming to mind for me is when I was a teacher before married and kids, with classroom management, I mean, I would spend a whole month just really focusing on routines and expectations and pre-teaching everything. I mean, that's kind of what you did as a teacher if you didn't want your classroom to fall apart come January. So, I mean, from how you come into the classroom, my expectation of raising your hand to go to the restroom, I mean, everything you can kind of imagine. The goal, obviously, to create a safe classroom that is consistent and we have learning to do, so just kind of having routines set. And then when I became a mom, it took a while, but it kind of clicked for me of just that really important pre-teaching for my kiddos. And sometimes I felt like I was just talking too much, like, "We're headed to the store, you know, what are mommy's expectations? We're headed to Grammy and Papa's, you know, what do we do at Grammy and Papa's as far as, you know, same behavior at our house of not running around and pulling things off the wall." Whatever came to mind, I feel like it's really benefited as they've gotten older of they know what my expectations are and what daddy's expectations are. And they still are little sinners and make mistakes. But I've learned that when we're driving in the car and we're headed to a new place, I pre-teach, like, "Hey, this is where we're going. These are mommy's expectations. You know, what would be a good choice?" I can't think of everything mm-hmm. I say. Like I say, you know, that mom talk, I'm just going in the car. But I've learned that my kiddos really appreciate what to expect. They, I've kind of helped them feel safe with whatever new environment we're going to. And also if they do get in trouble for whatever, they knew it was coming. So, you know, I wasn't flying off the handle because they knew this is what mommy said and I need to follow through. And then just kind of switching back to teacher, I do remember some teachers that really struggled with kind of setting the stage and really making it clear for the students. And I always kind of felt bad for the students because when that teacher finally had enough and they're human, you know, had a moment of explosion just like parents do, there's just kind of a level of trust that's lost in that environment. And so just keeping that in mind when I became a mom of apologizing to my kids when I make mistakes, but I want a safe space for my children as well. And so that predictability and that they know what mommy needs from them and what the consequences are. And it's not always easy to follow through, but just having that pre-teaching crossed over from being mm-hmm. a classroom teacher to a mom. So.
And also, I want to encourage you guys who don't have your teaching certificate, you know, yeah. Like not everyone's called to be a teacher. I had this interesting genealogy in my family. My great-grandfather actually started the first junior high school in Portland. So he had moved from Southern California, took a train. My mom has these cool letters, hand-penned. He was staying in the Heathman Hotel. This was like, at, you know, 1935, and he wrote her on the day she was born. It's the sweetest little letter. And so he was a principal, an administrator, and a teacher. Then my grandmother on my dad's side was, and then my dad was, and my mom was, and my stepmom was, and her mom was, and like there was teachers everywhere. But the one thing I did not want to do as a career was to be a teacher. I just didn't. I saw the politics. I saw how lassoed teachers get. They are muzzled because they don't have the ability to speak into situations, oftentimes because they're restricted from either the union or from their administrator. And I just saw my mom crying an awful lot because of that kind of stress, and I just didn't want to do that. But so then, where the enemy comes in, though, is when you are a parent and you're like, man, oh yeah, and also I forgot to say, Brett had his teaching certificate too, right? So everybody's a teacher in my life but me. So you could feel like, gosh, I am not cut out for this. If I would have had this certificate, I would know what I'm doing. But that, wouldn't you say, because two of you, yeah, no. The Holy Spirit will teach you and give you the words to say, you know. But what's also so cool is that he also gives us people who you could say, hey, I'm having some issues with time management, and I know that you guys have experience with that. Can you help me with that? Because with my home, there's nurses here. Hey, raise your hand if you're a nurse. Okay, look around. If you have a health question, you go to those ladies, okay? I mean, it's like, go there and talk to them, you know? Raise your hand if you're a photographer. If you have a question, you know, talk to the people that do it, you know what I mean? So we don't have to worry about the skills so much. It's your heart. Again, going back to that, is my heart, is it being cut aside for the Lord? And yeah, you're wanting to serve your family. So just glean, but don't feel condemned, you know? Okay.
So I just wanted to say a phrase that I used when I was a teacher, either in my head and or to parents or I think to my students, probably train as you mean to go. And so I feel like we also pre-taught, you spend that whole, month and a half, however long, to get it. And I taught 3 different classes each day because I was in middle school. And so, you know, some classes would get it faster than others and I was always playing catch up. But nonetheless, you train as you mean to go. And it definitely translates into being a parent. As a parent, I didn't want to be a raving lunatic, so I wanted to train myself to address a situation when it happened, so I wasn't like the Kmart mom that Brett talks about. I wanted to train myself
go. There's no Kmart anymore, so.
Pardon me.
We got to upgrade it. So let's say the Fred Meyer
mom. I'm sure it would be at the Target, maybe not Hobby Lobby.
Target mom.
Not Hobby Lobby,
there
but probably the Target mom, yeah. But I knew that I wanted to be that certain person too, and I wanted to have my children know what to expect, and then I also wanted to make sure that I trained them as I meant for them to go. So for discipline, for example, we've lived in 2 houses since we've had kids, but we always went to the same bathroom every time. They put their little hands on the potty, and that's where I get their spots. It is routine, every single time the same way. They know what to expect. So far, I'm going to just say this real quick. So I had a child who shall remain nameless. There's only 2, but anyhow, and this child, it's going to be hard not to use a pronoun here. Anyway, this child was having a hard time and would freak out for Spanx, and we do your age. So this child at the time was 5, and I was talking with Debbie, and I said, I'm having such a hard time. I don't know what to do because this child is freaking out, and she's like, offer this child 1 less. So at 5, I said, okay, child. all stays here, right? Okay. Okay, child, if you can go in there and you can get yourself centered and I will be in, like I go in calm. That's the other thing is I trained as I meant to go, right? I want to be crazy. So I went in there calm and I said, if you can be calm and have your hands on the potty and ready for mommy to, you know, give you all your Spanx, then you get 1 less. Well, that worked for that child like the day I tried it. And so I feel like it's also gleaning from others and just asking the Lord, give me wisdom for this child. And he will. He is so faithful because remember, we're raising his kids. And so he definitely wants to be in on that, and he wants a say. Mm-hmm. And I don't know, I just feel like that was huge for that child in my life, who's wonderful. And honestly, I feel like that was a turning point for us, and that child hasn't really gotten many spanks since. So it was a turning point. It was a will versus, we were just talking about this on the way here, break the will, not the spirit.
Yes.
You know, and that's totally what it was for that child.
Yeah, and you do want to look out for that. Breaking the will is different. The Bible definitely says parents, and I'll I'll get my Bible here. In Ephesians, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So as you, I just know straight out, most of you guys are taking this information and you're going home and you're like downloading it to your husband. And it helps your family to learn this stuff. You're pretty much home with your kids most of the time, but you do need your husbands to get in there and back you up. So that's another huge aspect of discipline. You have to be on the same page. Like, you and your husband need to talk about this. What is your plan going to be? That's why I really advise you to listen to the Proverbs teaching, even if your kids are middle school or high school, but listen to it together, because it's such a roadmap to really understanding what kind of order you can actually have in your home. But you need to agree, you need to be on the same page so that you feel backed up, you know, and that he feels backed up, so that we don't have a situation where it's like, no, every time, because all that does is split you apart. And remember, the Bible says the two shall be one. So you have to be one. You need to be one in your decision making, you know. The thing I was going to ask Mindy about, but before I do that, I want to make sure and address, because I got a couple questions that came in. So the couple of the questions were, is it ever too late to discipline? And I would say, I think by definition of terms, you're saying, is discipline in that sentence, does that mean the consequence is spanking? So yes, the answer is totally yes. there is a season in your child's life where you really have the ability to mold and really shape and like form and really reroute a lot of the behavior in your kids. There is also an age where they become extremely aware of their body, and to do that would actually be more of a violation to them. And you never want to do that, you know? That's the reason why it's so pertinent to really pour into these kids at the preschool age, is because you're set. After age five, they pretty much, we rarely needed to have spankings, you know? There was maybe a child who went through seasons, you know, in our house. But by and large, it was just really, really rare. You know, there'd be maybe flare-ups, but it was just so rare. And, you know, I can't even stress that enough. It's just really important. You don't ever want to put your kids in a humiliating experience, you know, situation. And the other thing is in public. So what I did with our kids, as soon as they're like two and a half years old, you know, three for sure, I would bring my spanking spoon and I had it in my diaper bag, and I would get in the car, get the kids all situated, and I would hold up that spoon and I would say, "Mommy's got her spoon." And they all knew what that meant. I'd get to the parking lot of the grocery store, I would hold up the spoon again and I would say, "Remember, Mommy has her spoon." And I would go into that store with that spoon, and if there was ever a situation, you just hold, you take that little spoon out, mm-hmm. put it back in, and we get home. You know, you don't have to do much, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
Yeah, it's a little bit like a concealed, it's your concealed spoon permit, you know?
Oh,
but yeah,
right.
What's your guys' routine?
I want to remind you guys, too, about feeling equipped or, you know, not good enough, that God gave you your kids, and he gave you your kids now in the day that we live in. Sometimes it's easy to look around and compare ourselves or feel like we're not equipped. And, you know, well, without God, we can't do it without God's help, absolutely. But he gave you your kids for a reason. So you are your kids' primary teacher. You are your kids' guardian. You're your kids' parent. And God gave them to you for a reason. So let that be encouraging to you. And just go to him and ask him the best way to parent your children. When it comes to discipline too, I noticed when we were talking about when to start disciplining, we heard 13, 14 months, we heard 10 months.
We based it all on verbal. Like with Joey, he was less verbal, so he was a little bit later to get started.
It can be different for each kid.
Yeah.
And you
plus
will,
he had surgery,
you will know.
So frankly, I was like, no, it's been my baby.
Yes.
I mean, he's totally fine.
Totally.
He was totally fine, but in my mind, I was like, he can't be spanked yet.
Yes, you know? And it is different for every kid. You know, some kids maybe are a little more willfully disobedient earlier than others, and you can tell that's what it is. It's that willful disobedience, right? Because there's a difference between the 8-month-old sitting at their high chair with all the food, and they're just having a blast. You know, they're just throwing it everywhere, but clearly they're just figuring it out. But then there's that day when they pick up that food and they look at you and they go, heh. And it just drops on the ground, you know, and you tell them, oh, no, no, we don't do that. And then they look at you and they do it again. You know, that's when you know that it's time. Mm-hmm. It's time. And I wanted to speak to you about the different ages.
Yes.
Because, yeah, obviously you're not going to go spank a 12-year-old. Don't do that. So when they're younger, it looks more like the spanking. But then you get to an age where there's a different currency involved, right? Like maybe not being allowed to have their friends over would speak to them in volumes. Maybe to someone else it's taking something away that they love. You know, there's their phone, right?
Yeah, phone. Yes, yes. We actually talked
different
this in our group
kid.
Last week. Yeah.
Yeah.
In fact,
are some other
ideas? Keep going. Yeah, because this is all, it's all really important. You guys, don't devalue what the hands are in your deck. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Like your kids, maybe when they get to be 15, they think, oh, I'm 15, I get to go get my driver's permit. No. Mm-hmm. That is not a rule. That is not a right. That is something you earn.
Yes.
Like you need to be thinking about that in your head. We have had so many parents who, actually, I need to just take 1 second and say, hey, David, could you make it so that the stream thing continues, you know, so like it doesn't just shut off? I think Megan can take care of it. Sorry, guys, but I just don't want to lose people out there. I want to keep it recording for later, too. Okay, back to our conversation. So I can't tell you how many parents, and it's come up now, too, on my phone. Like, people are saying, what about? And I don't want to stop because we have this time with you guys. And if you have younger kids, you're going to appreciate this information. And if you have kids who are junior high and high school, you need this information right now. 100%, do not forget that the phone is not a right. What are your children born with? They are born naked. What did Job say? Naked I came into this world, naked I'm gonna leave. They did not come into this world with a phone, you know? So it's okay to actually be real with the kids, you know? And yourself actually, you know, self-regulate. Are there things like that you guys can think of for the older fourth, fifth grade, sixth, seventh, eighth grade, ninth grade, things that really work? For us, it was all about the rewards and removing those rewards. What was really important to them at those age groups, and then, whoops, sorry, you made that choice, and so you gave up that choice. That was a bummer choice that you did. You know, put it in them. They're the ones that are actually causing the suffering into their life,
right.
You know.
I know for our boys, it's screen time. Like you take away screen time, like video games, shows, whatever. That's the ultimate. Don't take that away. It's horrible. But then my daughter, she really doesn't care. She doesn't really care about video games, but she has a different currency, you know?
Yeah.
So you know as the parent what works.
Pray.
And pray. Yeah.
Yeah.
For sure.
Yeah. Another thing that if I could caution you guys, so it ties in a little bit to your marriages. Okay. If you're, say, and this is sad, but it's just reality. Brett and I have just had a lot of conversations with a lot of people through the years. But if there is some kind of an addiction, a drug addiction or alcohol addiction, something like that, you need to really fight for that to get help with that. Because it is going to affect your child. I've known way more than just one kiddo that's had to grow up in a situation where it's a secret that's kept in their home that there's something the matter. And then they come to church, which is the perfect environment, right? Which we all know that's not actually true. But in a kid's mind, it's Disneyland here, right? And so there's Mickey Mouse and Minnie Mouse don't have trouble. You know what I'm saying? So you can't teach your kids how to be good liars. Don't do that. It's going to ruin them if you do that. And then when they do get older and they've processed this and they're like, oh my gosh, Dad was an alcoholic and this was happening and this was destructive and this was bad. And why did mom put up with this? Why did this happen? You've got to work through all that stuff right now. You have to work through this. But even with that problem, it's a super important, very important thing. If that is a situation in your life, or even if everybody's great and there's no addictions, you're going to have this inclination to want to try to give your kids things almost like you're earning their favor or earning their love. And that's where, like Heather said, you have to be willing to let your kids go on that. So I didn't struggle with that stuff. I maybe struggled with the empty nest thing, but it was because we had such a good situation within the home, and that's because we did those other things that were not emotionally based. Does that make sense? So we did not mess around. If they lost privileges, like driving a car, if they lost privileges, like this is how we did our finances. When our kids were in junior high, I figured out, wow, we are gonna actually go broke or something if I don't figure this out and like not say yes to everything, right? It's just too easy to say yes and you go in debt. So I added up what their money was that I was spending on weekly lunches, Christmas presents, birthday presents, school clothes, things for sports, all that stuff. I added that up and I divided it by 12. And so I was teaching them money management and I said, okay, here you go, every month. Boom, boom, boom. It was probably a couple $100 each person. Ching, 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 ching. Remember, you got basketball shoes you got to get. Ching, 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 ching. Okay, remember, you have school supplies you have to buy. Ching, 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 ching. Oh, all your money's gone? Bummer. Christmas is going to be a drag for everyone. Okay? So that worked super well for our family, and it caused me to have, and Brett and I, to have a budget within our home. It taught our kids how to manage money. Because of that, we did not have a bunch of issues when they were in their teenage years. They understood the value of the dollar. When they got jobs, it was to pay for their gas. They contributed to insurance, all that kind of stuff. Parents that didn't do that kind of stuff, if their kids started to rebel, we would come to them and say, hey, look, you know, you don't have to pay for your kids' insurance. You don't have to be giving them a car. You don't have to be able to let them do this and this. Oh, no, but if they don't do that, then they'll get on the bus and they'll go down to that coffee shop all by themselves. Well, then that means you have a situation, don't you? Mm-hmm. But too afraid, too afraid. Again, we've talked about this before, but the fear of man is a snare, Proverbs says. The fear of man is a snare. Your understanding and your wisdom coming from God is going to help push down that fear, which is really an overblown, really distorted view of what you think your kids can do. And it's a power play, but you're the parent. Again, just reviewing a little bit from last week's stuff and then going into what we have this week. You're the parent, and you have to guide your kids according to God's word and truth. So hopefully that helps. I'm feeling a couple more questions coming in here. Okay. Thanks, David, by the way. Okay. Okay. This is a tough one. Let's ask about this. When do you let your teens fail?
Oh, goodness. This is a hard one. I don't know if we did this. I feel like I'm married to a man who is very involved in my kids' lives. And so, I don't know. I can't really think of any. Well, I can think of some examples, actually. And it was actually a really good one as far as how it turned out. But I'll try to do the same thing as you, not mention anybody by name. But
choose from, though, so it's easy.
Exactly. So we had a child who was running in kind of the more popular crowds. And I knew, even from things she'd told me, like there were, okay, now you know it's a girl, that there was some activity going on that, you know, wasn't really great. And, but we didn't really put like major restrictions, you know, we just kind of were like, you know, you just kind of get to that point with your kids where like you feel pretty good about what's going on. And then something kind of, you know, went down one night and she ended up getting in trouble. But it turned out to be, and then, so then we did clamp down, like we were, mm-hmm. And God just used it, you know, in her life to completely turn her around. Mm-hmm. So I'm a big believer in not micromanaging like every little thing. And partly when you have a big family, you can't. But going back to also to just like the younger kids, with the discipline, I mean, it sounds so perfect, like, oh, you set it up, you just do this thing one time, and then, you know, they never disobey you again. There's so many other things that you have to consider. And if you're seeing, like, a pattern of behavior where you feel like the discipline is not successful, you need to ask those who are close to you to speak into your life, mm-hmm. because we are so blind sometimes to the things right around us, and we need somebody to tell us what's obvious. And that one thing I figured out, like with my son when he was two, is that he needed me, like, physically. Like, he needed me to play with him, roughhouse with him. And when I finally figured it out, because my thing was, like, I'd get up in the morning, I'd feed my kids breakfast, and then I'd be like, I'm going to clean up the kitchen, and then I'll play with the kids. Well, that was the time where he always acted out, and I mm-hmm. felt like every day I'm dealing with the same thing. So when you have a situation like that, think about, like, what can I do differently to maybe prevent the behavior in the first place. And I figured out with him that if I just like wrestled with him, you know, tickled him, just like really, you know, gave him some physical energy, then he was perfect. Like it was amazing. It was like night and day. So it's not always simple, but there's always, you know, ask people and pray.
Yeah, all through the whole, all the phases. It's just, I think it was Denise Glenn who called it a love bucket. There was a series that she did years ago, and just make sure that love bucket, just fill up that love bucket, you know, and that really was such a good word, you know, just for me to be able to monitor and say, okay, the kids are acting out, there's something going on, have they received actually enough attention? Because sometimes they're actually crying out for attention in a bad way because they never received it in a good way, you know, or at least I don't want to say never, like, oh, it's been 10 years, but like maybe a day went by and they just don't feel that nurturing and they need that filled up, like what Heather is saying, you know. So hopefully that helps. Going back to the consequences for teenagers and guys, I just got to tell you again, phones, please, I beg of you, get rid of the phones. Like, go to a flip phone. We barely need these. You know what I mean? Like, why do we actually have these? There's things that we use that are useful, and they're tools in our life, and stuff like that. If your kids need a calculator, go get an actual calculator. You know, they don't need to have the calculator on their phone. They could do a flip phone. I'm begging you on that. It's the number one rated by the National Institute of Health. It's the number one concern of health. Well, I don't know about COVID now. Actually, Josie, you're probably up on this, but phone usage and addiction to phones and porn and all of that stuff, it's the number one concern. It's in the top because of what it leads to. And ultimately, we have such a bad situation right now with suicide and teen suicide, and it just goes right back to these stinky phones, you know? So just protect your kids, you know? It's just so, so important. But getting past all that, say you've blown through all that and you've got kids that are fully addicted or whatever, ladies, I want to tell you, there are moms in this group. We've got some, they're different ladies in the virtual groups and some of our group leaders who have had tough times with their kids, extremely hard times. I mean, to the point of police involvement and just really hard, heavy things. And those mamas, I have to tell you, I mean, if they look stoic, it's because they went through such a breaking time in their life to have a child go through such complete rebellion, not only against the family, but against the Lord, and to be so driven so far away from God. And it's such a sad thing. But a prayer that I've always had for my kids would be, Lord, I ask that you would help my child to be miserable in their sin. And you just, if you picture, you know, like Paul said, I am the chiefest of sinners, and just the whole thing about Joe being on a dunghill and just, you know, that is the word for feces, you know? Like, that is how you should picture sin. And I just would pray, like, God, make it stink to my kids. Make them physically nauseous from this sin. Make me nauseous from this sin. Help us in our life to be sanctified and set apart for you. And if that means that it's going to mean trouble with the law or running with this, or, you know, on a lighter note, if they get a ticket and so, oh, bummer, their, you know, high school job just went half of it for a ticket or whatever, it's on them. They have to learn. That's part of the responsibility. But see, we told you all these things about the preschool age so that those things won't happen. So, right? I mean, that's like the hope. But you always have that as your goal. You don't want your kids to get into trouble like that. But the reality is they're the Lord's. Your kids are the Lord's, you know. I think about the Apostle Paul, and I think, wow, he was totally dedicated. He was sold out for God in his mind. And he killed Christians. And you think, did the Apostle Paul's mom really think, oh, when my son grows up, I think he's going to be a murderer. That'll be good, you know. No, that's not what you think when you have your little baby in your arms, you know. It's when things get like messed up, and in Paul's case, it was extremely messed up, and God literally stopped him, caused him to be blind, and spoke into his life, and he changed, and he never looked back. And if that's what it takes for our kids, that's what it takes.
I just want to say something real quick. This is not from me, but from one of my professors in grad school. He was a child counselor, and I had 6 kids. Anyway, he was amazing. And he used to use this image, and if I've shared this with you, I'm sorry, but like a window. So you're a window that would open and close. When the children are born, the window's wide open. They can hear you clearly. They're no mincing words. They've got it all right. Each year, the window closes a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. At 18 or whatever age they move out or whatever age they become, I don't know, whatever, 16, 18, whatever. You close the window, the window's closed. Can you yell and them hear you? Sure you can, but that's a lot harder than back in the beginning, speaking clearly, speaking, setting the stage, pre-teaching, doing all those things. And so he was saying with every year, it's not that you lose your children, but you lose the ability to speak into their lives because as the window closes, other things are speaking into your children's lives from the other side of the window. And I thought, I'm a visual learner, and that always stuck out to me. And so I'm like, I want to pour into my kids now, and it's never too late to pour into your kids in whatever that is because the Lord is that big. But anyway.
Two quick things that came to mind of my parents and how they parented my brother and I during the teen years. I just remember them really emphasizing trust. It wasn't about when we got in trouble when we were in middle school and high school. It wasn't about what we did necessarily, but more of the trust that was broken. And you know, they established a family environment that was a big deal. You know, that feeling of like, oh, have to rebuild that trust with my parents, but I remember it wasn't focusing on what we did. It was, man, you broke the trust and you need to earn that back. And I've started using that with my 3-year-old and my 5-year-old. I'm like, if mommy can't trust you, you know, we can't do fun things, or you know, I need to be able to trust you. And then the other thing that came to mind, my brother was a little bit more of a challenge than I was, but my mom told him later on in parenting him, she literally prayed all the time, Lord, please let him get caught. And he got caught a lot. He either just wasn't very good at it, but it became a great testimony to the Lord is real. You know, you got caught. And that was my prayer. And I tell you, that actually really sunk in for my brother of like, wow, mom's praying and that's working. There must be a God. So
yeah.
Answers to prayers.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. We're cutting down on our time. So it's 8:30. I want to respect that so that you guys can, you know, be going. I have loved our time together. One last question that came in, and I wanted to know if Megan and Emily could address this. It has to do with teen depression right now in COVID and what things you would offer as counseling and advice. I mean, just more professional. So first thing is, I want to say, if it actually is a real extreme situation, we need to get help, like ASAP. So Pastor Ian, Mindy's husband, Pastor Gabe, Amber's husband, those are phone numbers that you can call, okay, and for biblical counseling. If it's a 911 thing, we need to talk about that. Josie, can you raise your hand? Josie is a nurse. She would be able to tell you how to, you know, direct. All of us can, though. Watch, 911. I mean, if it's that serious, you really want to do that. But Josie, another nurse, maybe a couple other ones, raise your hands. So yeah, if you have actual physical danger with that child, you do need help. Okay, so, but let's talk about framework for these kids that have been stuck at home for a super long time and the outlook is not looking too good. I know what I would say. Maybe we should just kind of go with this, but and then you guys contribute, you know, how you would. I know for my kids, even today, there's a little thing that Brett has talked about in the past. It's called teener plaps. So it's from Philippians, and it's whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are admirable, whatsoever things are excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, think about those things. So it spells teener plaps. And so we just had, from a very young age, we would say, you need to teener plop that. And you know what's really sweet is just last couple days ago, I was like having one of my Debbie Downer days, you know, and I was talking to Brett about that, and he was like, it sounds to me like you need to teener-flap that. And it cracked me up because it works for me at my age, and it works for a kid at a young age, and it really does work for junior high and high school age too, because it is thinking about whatsoever things are true. Well, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And it is true that God is faithful, and it is true that God is good. Whatsoever things are noble, greater love has no man than he that lays down his life for his friends. Like, this is how you teach your kids to meditate on the word of God, is to go through that. So from a scriptural basis and just helping kids frame that, that's where I would go if I was in that situation. So what say you?
Well, I don't have a whole lot to say, except that if their life was rough before COVID and they would get to leave their house and go to school and be with friends, either good or bad influences, I was just sitting here talking to Chelsea about this, that now they're stuck at home, and now they're in that horrible, potentially, environment. In their mind, maybe it's only horrible, right? Maybe it's not actually horrible, but they're allowing themselves to think on, like Debbie said, the opposite of teener pop, and it's a scary place, I can only imagine. I mean, I think when you said depression, I thought of one thing, and then you threw COVID, and I'm like, well, now it's like all the time, all the time, all the time. It's... Yeah, I don't. Mm-hmm. And those parents that are trying to facilitate those homes and foster those homes that are loving. And if you have a teenager that's stuck in something.
I think for me, it boils down to teaching your kids to realize that, like what Amber was saying, they were born for this time. You know, it's not a surprise to God that any of our children are living in the moment that they're living in right now. That is not a surprise to God. In fact, it was authored by him. Nothing gets by God. And so that right there should give such great security and comfort. And I know for me, literature and whatnot, I love literature. I cannot stand modern day literature. It's the biggest ripoff ever to the mind because it's dark, it's depressing, everybody's a victim, somebody's suppressed. Like, it's so many things that are wrong with it. If you go back a little bit and you start looking at even Little Women, you guys, Little Women, oh my word. There's so much scripture in there. There's so much hope in God, and there's just so, you can be blessed, and that can take hours. Kids reading great books can actually take hours of their day. In a season like COVID, where you have such great opportunity for that, I would definitely be really trying to be very particular in what the kids are reading, what they're putting in their mind, and of course, getting into the word is huge. It's huge. Having it be their own faith is a lot of where that's rooted in as well.
Definitely. When we when we're feeling a little down or our kids are complaining, we just, especially if it's like at dinner and, you know, they don't like what mommy made and this is bad and this is bad, we'll just all of us start clapping. Oh, Lord, I thank you. And we'll just like, we'll seriously sing that and go around. What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for?
Change the rhyme.
Just change your mind. What are you thankful for? Mm-hmm. What can we be thankful about in this crazy season, you know? Mm-hmm. And I mean, if you're on board, your kids are going to get on board, you know?
Yes.
So just change that focus. Yeah. I mean, if you're talking about serious depression, you're in a tough spot, get help. But if it's just this kind of blah attitude in the family, then just focus on what God's doing and how good he is.
Another thing I think that was helpful for us too is that we would, like, teaching your kids to write thank you letters, nobody really does this anymore. But that helps pop your kids out of thinking about themselves. Yeah. If they are writing a thank you note and they're intentional and it's two or three sentences, or if they're just writing a letter to grandma and grandpa or whatever, it gets their mind off of their me right now phase and helps them. They're doing something for someone else. They're serving other people. And it's just when we focus on right here, it's just, it goes nowhere. You know, we just get very myopic in our thinking.
Gabe has a really cheesy saying. It's a heart full of thanks has no room for complaints.
There you go.
You hear that a lot in our house.
Yep.
it's really great.
Yep. We would do things like, okay, I want you right now to list 10 things you're thankful for.
Yeah.
Let's go. Come on. Okay. 1, 2, 3. And it takes 45 seconds, right? So was that really that hard? No. Okay. So what are you going to do the next time you have this complete, you know, takeover of your mind that's so bent on complaining about things that are totally not even real, you know? Oh, be thankful, you know? It's discipline. That is mental discipline. So, okay, I want to thank you guys for joining us, and thank you guys for being here. Let's pray and ask the Lord to just work these things into our families. And I think that's all that I have for questions. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry. Do you have time for one more? This is a big one. How to discipline. Oh, this is good. They're all good. Sorry. Everybody gets a ribbon. Okay. Okay, how to discipline a special needs, semi-nonverbal child when he acts out in frustration to his disability, not in defiance, but you still don't want to let him get away from being destructive. Okay, actually, you know what I really want to do is Jenny Link here? Jenny, can you come up here? Okay, I want you to talk about Jenny and what's happened with, because I don't see Julie here, but Julie has a special needs, and I want Jenny to talk about that a little bit. But tell me why, how much you love Jenny.
Yes, Jenny.
Jenny is a new friend to me, and I adore her.
She's my friend, and gosh, we've been friends for like 20 years, I think. Oh, yeah. So, but yeah, Jenny can talk about Julie and her.
Okay.
Yes. The reason why I'm having Jenny come up is because there's been some huge gains in this child's life.
Yeah.
And you've been able to really speak into him.
Yeah.
And I think sharing that would be really cool. Yeah. But it's not her child. So explain.
I want to honor their time too. One of the moms that I bring to group is a single mom, and she's been in my life. She was my nurse for all four of my boys, and so the Lord had crossed our paths and ordained our friendship, our sisterhood. And one day she asked if I asked her, like I do all the time, how can I be praying for you this week? She was just growing in her faith. And it startled her, but she said, and she blurted out, I want to have a baby. Well, she couldn't have children because, one, she's not married, and two, she had a hysterectomy. So I said, well, God can do anything. God is in the business of miracles. So it would be a week later that she got a call from her estranged sister. Two sisters going different directions, and the sister is drugs, alcohol, prostitution. So a life that was far, a world different than my dear friend, Julie. And she got this call from her strange sister and said, I am dying. Will you come see me? It was almost 20 years that they had not seen each other. She flies to Iowa, says goodbye to her sister, and picks up a little boy that was her sister's son. Mm-hmm. And she comes home without a sister, but with a son. So she's part of our community group and part of our family. My 17-year-old's job is to care for this little boy who's a meth, born with meth. And if you've dealt with anyone with that, a baby that's had addiction, and ADHD, anger management, and PTSD. It's a heartache journey, and it's a journey that will be a lifetime. And it takes a tremendous amount of faith on the caregiver. But this child has come to the Lord and is now seeking to be baptized. And every book, most of the books that are in his room are books, because he has anger management, there's no books about with violence. And he loves his children's storybook Bible that my son gave to him. So it's constantly starting the day in word. And I think some of the moms here have said like word, but no, this little boy has to start in word and finishing the day in word. And then word is infiltrated all throughout his day. And it's a tremendous amount of patience. And we can talk more too.
Just think opening up the door to talk about this kind of thing. We have a lot of kids that have challenges and it's so important to lace through all of our lives, morning, noon, and night. I mean, there's a reason why Daniel prayed morning, noon, and night. You know, it's not just for special needs people. We actually all are special needs, really. I mean, deep down inside. But thank you for sharing that, because it's a really compassionate story. And I know with some of his issues, just loving on that child, but also actually having boundaries. And some of those boundaries are not giving him what he might think he wants, like the violent books or whatever. Does that make sense? So. Well, thank you guys so much. Let's pray all these things in. We've taken a lot of your time, and I really appreciate it. And I'm sorry if Judy's listening. Sorry, Judy, because Judy likes to, she's very good about that. I'm terrible at it. I'm always breaking the rules. Okay. Dear Lord, thank you so much for our time together, and it's coming to a close now, and I just pray for safety for all the ladies as they drive home, and I just thank you for just the ability that you've given all of us, Lord, to come together and I just pray, Lord, for our marriages. I pray that we would, that our love for our husbands would just grow and increase, and that there would just be true camaraderie and peace between husband and wife. And when there are sort of bends in the roads or different things that we have to figure out, Lord, I just pray for lots of grace and strength and just character and integrity. And mostly, Lord, for you to be the center of all things and help us to have forgiving hearts and minds. Help us to choose life in our day. And help us to give that life to our kids, Lord. Help us to serve our families well. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.